today. A reading is taken this morning from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. The book of Numbers, chapter 13 in the Old Testament. Just to give some background to this, this is where Moses and the children of Israel have been travelling towards the promised land from Egypt, and Moses now speaks to some men about exploring the land. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." That's from the 12 tribes. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Amen, and may God bless to us that reading that comes from the Old Testament and the Word of God. Let me just go through that story a wee bit and see where it might take us. The people who came back from this journey into Canaan, the 12 spies, if you like, they were sent there to kind of reconnoitre, to see what the land was like. And when they came back from it, fear immediately predominated in the majority of the people. And fear always exaggerates the truth. The people had grown from that size to that size to that size. And the majority of them said, "There is simply no way that we can move forward." So here is the way that it worked out. If you look at that map there on the left-hand side, you see the route of the Exodus. Now, the people were enslaved And they had seen God's powerful deliverance at the Red Sea. And not only had they seen God's powerful deliverance at the Red Sea, they had experienced God's provision on the journey from the Red Sea to Canaan. And at Mount Sinai, they had heard God speak to them and give to them the commandments. And so this is a unique journey that the people have taken. So by the time they arrive at the borders of Canaan, in order to fulfill the promise that God had made to them over 400 years beforehand, that they would return and that this land would belong to them, the minute they arrive at that land, fear grips them. Irrespective of what they've seen before, fear completely grips them. And the majority of the 10, Joshua and Caleb, argued against them, prevail. And it's another 40 years before Israel will inherit that land. Why am I looking at this today? Well, when I was looking across social media, and when I was looking at the comments that all of my minister friends were making, I noticed that inevitably every single one of them were preaching, reflecting back on what happened on Thursday. I was going to do the story of Daniel in the lion's den today, from Daniel chapter 6, following our study in the book of Daniel. And so in a sense, I'm going to go into the lion's den this morning and try and reflect on Thursday, but not from the way in which politicians or others would reflect. And I know that we've heard it till it's coming out our ears and that we're bored listening to it, but please, please bear with me. Is this matter such a big deal to God? Should this matter be a big deal to us? And if this matter affects our lives, as we're told it might, then how ought we to respond to it? Now, what I want to do today is to do a bit of Bible study from that story that we saw in Numbers chapter 13. And I want to try and apply it to the current situation. And I want you to be patient with me and not jump to any conclusions, because I promise you I'm not going to do that either. In that story that we heard read, a majority of 10 to 2 held back because of fear. They prevented Israel moving forward because of fear. And so fear prevented them from moving forward and receiving the blessings of God. And added to that, there was exaggeration and lies told in order for some people to make their case. And so, when you look at the debate that we've recently had, we could conclude that the majority did not listen to the politics of fear in the United Kingdom, differently from Mahat and Deir, but they grasped a vision for a potentially better future. And therefore, we have moved into a new and better future as a result of not listening to fear. So, the conclusion we arrive at, based on what we saw in that passage, is that Thursday night was a
positive outcome. But let's go back and study the passage again. Let's look at it from a different perspective. That the majority who voted for Brexit did vote out of fear. Immigration was a big issue, especially south of the border. Fear of losing our sovereignty, fear of our borders diminishing, fear of the stranger coming into our midst. And that Brexit did not grasp that there was a better vision in a more united Europe and all the potential it had to open to us. And therefore, the result was a negative outcome and not positive. Do you see how the Bible can be used to take the same story, the same situation, the same text, and yet come to very different conclusions? How did I vote? Guess. I'm not telling. But what I want us to do today is to go back to that original question. In a very divided United Kingdom now, and in a Scotland that finds itself in a unique position, is this really such a big deal to God? Have we exaggerated our own sense of importance by calling ourselves Great Britain, which we are not any longer? And what is the way forward for us as Christian people, working ourselves through this debate? Well, I think the first thing that we've got to understand is that God directs the paths of the kingdoms of this world. God directs the paths of the kingdoms of this world. And are we really such a righteous nation that this is such a big deal to God? Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, and we are slowly sliding down the league table. We've had our day. No kingdom lasts forever, as will be the case of the kingdom of Europe as well. Is Europe, are we, as a United Kingdom, are we a blessing to this world who deserve much? Or are we morally and spiritually redundant and somehow in a place that is not good? Where we have become completely self-centered, self-absorbed, and for years and years have done little to actually help and foster good relationships with the rest of the world, become inward looking. You know, one of the saddest things is that the giving of the nations that are the wealthiest in the world to those that are the poorest in the world is pathetic. Because we are so centered on making sure that our lifestyle is maintained at all costs, irrespective of the poverty, irrespective of the poor health of others. And does God roundly applaud us because we are making sure that we keep ourselves in this bubble of prosperity at all costs? We have become a secular nation in a secular Europe. And this is something that will not last and cannot last. We look at the whole story of Daniel. And the whole story of Daniel is that nations emerge and fall. And there are emerging nations. Isn't it curious that India, whom we subjugated for so many hundreds of years, is now emerging as one of the wealthiest nations in the world? And that's how it will go. They will emerge and they will fall. So what is our response to be to the different of views and opinions that are expressed? Some of those opinions that have been expressed are bizarre and have been venomous, and there is no place for that amongst Christians. I received a kind of a response through Facebook, where there's been an awful lot of to-ing and fro-ing over the last wee while, being accused of being a xenophobe and a racist because of the way that I chose to vote. Isn't that bizarre? And somebody said this, a minister friend of mine who is no longer a friend on Facebook, but this is what was said: despite the way you voted, Ian, I want you to know that I love you. What absolute arrogance to say something like that. What absolute arrogance. And that's coming from intelligent, rational Christian people. And I have to say that some of the rational stuff coming back out, or irrational stuff coming back out, for me, has not been too clever either. But I think as Christians, we have got to see that we are buying into the kingdom of God, and that we are given the responsibility of passing on to the next generation not a political ideology, but a spiritual legacy. A spiritual legacy that will speak to another generation of the love and the grace and the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the enduring message of the kingdom of God that needs to be preached and proclaimed to every generation. That's what matters more than anything else matters. And if we have differences of opinion, as we will have, as we must have, and if some of us feel very disappointed, as we will do, our response must be one of respect for one another. A profound sense that we are part of the same family, that we belong together on this journey, that we see things differently, but we must respect one another. That we must show grace to one another. And not a condescending grace either, but a true, heartfelt grace. And that we must love one another, even with our differences, even though those differences might be profound. And we must set about with greater vigour to build the kingdom that matters. Because that's the future that matters. And don't get caught up in all of this fallout, and in particular a fallout that is going to cause perhaps more angst in Scotland than anywhere else. I don't know if what Jesus said to the Pharisees is perhaps something that has relevance to us today, but maybe it does, where he turned round to them about our attitude towards the kingdom of this world, which was the Roman Empire at that time, and the kingdom of God. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. And that's a mantra for our living in this world. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, knowing that everything about this world is temporary. And what matters is not what we get out of it, but that we use what we get for the good of those who need more than we do. And render to God that which is God's. Our whole allegiance to Him and to that kingdom that never ends, that endures because of its perfection, because of the one who holds it together and makes it sovereignly last forever.